Now, our theme this weekend, as you probably realise, is taken from the theme of this youth year. But I believe, I'm not sure, now Nancy Trace could probably put me right, but in fact it's participation, development and peace. Isn't that right, that way around? But we've gone the other way around. Peace, participation and development. That's how it always is, isn't it? The world's always back to front and upside down. Or perhaps they think that we're back to front and upside down. That's, of course, why we have to be converted when we become Christians, because we're facing in the wrong direction. Converted means turned right round. And so we need to be converted and face the other way and look at things totally differently. So we're going to start with peace, because that's how the Bible starts with it. When I knew I was to talk about this, I felt a bit alarmed. Now, I don't know what your family's like. Maybe it's Dad or it's Mum who's the quiet one. I was talking to somebody over breakfast this morning. She was saying she's the quiet one in the family. Well, I'm not. My husband is a quiet, gentle, terrific person. But my two children and I are all extremely articulate. That's putting it politely. We have plenty to say for ourselves, and we say it loudly, clearly, and at great length. Sometimes all at the same time. And I said to the Lord, well, Lord, if I'm going to speak about peace, I'll have to be really experiencing this, not just speaking about it off the top of my head. So the Lord sent me troubles. Oh boy, have we had trouble since I first found that out. But of course, that's what his peace is about. He doesn't surround you with lovely things and serenity. We live in a beautiful spot. We live on the edge of the Wallamaya National Park. We have mail 3 days a week. When we're flooded in, nobody comes. It's bliss. It's quiet. It's beautiful. But all those external things, wonderful as they are, don't give you peace, do they? You think, if I can get away from this, if I can get away from that. But of course, the whole point of his peace is that that isn't what it's about. But I have learned a lot about his peace in these last few months. Strangely enough, when I was preparing these talks, it sometimes happens like this. The second talk just came like that, you know. It all dropped into place. But have I been battling with what the Lord wanted me to say about peace? Because it never ceases to amaze me that whoever comes here to speak, we just give our lips and our lives to the Lord to speak. And I know nothing about your personal circumstances. Well, I may know a little bit, but I really don't know about what goes on inside you. We don't know much about each other, do we? Any of us. But the Lord knows, and then he gives the right word that just goes home. Now let's look at how the Bible speaks about peace. It speaks about peace in three ways, and I want to look at these three ways in which the Bible speaks about peace. Now, you don't have to look up the passages if you don't want to, but it rather hangs on these passages, and I do want to actually read them and talk about them, because it's most important. This is where we have to go back to. Now, the first way the Bible speaks about peace is peace with God. Peace with God. The second way is the peace of God. God's peace. And the third way is peace among ourselves. And it's in that order we have to look at it. Again, the world has it back to front. I think this National Youth Year, the idea of peace is peace among the people of the world, isn't it? Starting that end of things. You'll never have peace among people unless they have peace within themselves. And we'll never, ever have real peace within ourselves unless we first have peace with God. So again, we have to reverse about and look at things totally differently. And we start, as the Bible does, with peace with God. Now, if you have to make peace with someone, you say, I've got to go and make my peace with so-and-so. Now, why do you have to do that? It's because you had a quarrel, or things are bad between you, or they're upset with you, or they're going past with their nose in the air and not talking to you, and you know there's a problem. It's because there's hostility. Use a rather strong word, there's enmity. That's why nations have to make peace, because there's enmity, there's strife. And this is why we have to make peace. We're at loggerheads. We're hostile. Now, we're told we have to have peace with God. Now, if you are not a Christian yet, you don't know the Lord, you may say to me, oh, for goodness sake, I'm not at loggerheads with God. After all, I respect him. He goes his way, I go mine. I'm certainly not his enemy. What a terrible thing to say. Now, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't dare to suggest it, except that that's what the Bible tells me. And it doesn't tell me it's just a few people. It tells me that all mankind is at enmity with God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 6, 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8. It says here, I'm reading from the NIV in case you get confused, the mind of sinful man, the mind of sinful man is death. Now who's sinful man? Romans 3:23 tells me that is everyone, but everyone, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So we can all take that. The mind of sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. There's the word. I didn't make it up. It says so in the Bible. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now this is very important. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 has something more to say. As for you, that's speaking to me and to everyone, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Here's the punchline. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we were alienated. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you think about death, I'm not taking this lightly. I think the thing about death and the point of us being dead in trespasses and sins is that it's something so final and so irrevocable, isn't it? Isn't that why so many people who don't know the Lord try to contact the dead? Because it's final and it's irrevocable. There's that awful sense of separation and we can't communicate. You can't get near to someone who's dead. Now that's how we are in relation to God. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There's no way, if you're dead, you can get up and do anything about it. You're cut off. There's no communication. There's no way. It's put clearly again in another part of Ephesians where it says we are aliens, that outlaws. Now, all of you must, if you've got kids, I'm sure they've all watched Robin Hood and all these things in the westerns. And you always have outlaws, don't you, there? Now, outlaws are people who have so transgressed the law of the land that the penalty for what they've done is death. So they have to go and live as outlaws right away from the community, right away from the city. If they came near to anyone, then that death penalty would be visited on them. And we're told that we were outlaws. But the whole point of peace with God is that when we needed reconciliation, and that's a word we hear a lot about these days, reconciliation, we were enemies. There was no way we could reach God. There was nothing we could do, try as hard as we would. If you're an outlaw, you can be as good as you like. You can do everything you like. But it won't help you because the penalty of death hangs over you. And God in his love knew that. And he and his son, the Lord Jesus, got together. And his son himself came and lived as and with the outlaws. He came down to this earth and lived among men. He became an outlaw too. And because he wasn't just man, because he was God, he was able to take the penalty that belonged to all mankind who were all outlaws and take that punishment and eliminate the penalty. The penalty was there. There was nothing we could do about it. One person, humanly speaking, could do it for another, couldn't they? Remember the Tale of Two Cities of Charles Dickens? I've been reminded because my son's been doing it in English, grinding his way through. So boring in bits, Mum. You know, they have to read a bit and there isn't action on every two words. They get a bit bored about things these days. But at the end of the Tale of Two Cities, Sidney Carton gives his life for another. A human being can only do it for one other. Christ gave his life for all of mankind. Isn't that tremendous? He became one of us, he became an outlaw, and God accepted him. He said, Lord, lay the punishment on me. And when he shed his blood, that punishment of every outlaw was taken on him. And then those who wished to, they would come to him and say, I want to go and be part of the heavenly kingdom. I want to become a citizen of heaven. That's how it puts it in the Bible, a citizen of heaven. I want to become a citizen. And then if you come to the Lord Jesus, he says, I removed that sin. You confess that and he will take you into citizenship. We become citizens of heaven and members of God's household. Isn't that tremendous? That's peace with God. We were outlaws, and through Christ coming and being one of us and dying and taking all the condemnation that was upon us, we can be taken back. I have a friend who, I haven't seen her for many years now. She used to be in a church we were in. And she had a tremendous experience. Well, it wasn't tremendous when it happened. The poor woman was involved in an accident with a motorbike. She was driving the car. And the man on the motorbike was very seriously, very critically injured. He did, in fact, survive. But she was taken to court. And then they went through the usual thing. You know, it had to come up again. And all those months we prayed with her, and she had this hanging over her head, this sense of, you know, what was going to happen when it finally came to court. Well, we all prayed for her in our Bible study group, and finally she went to court. When she came the next week to Bible study, it was as if she was walking on air. I've never seen anything quite like it. She said, now I know what it is to be justified. You see, she had gone to court with this hanging over her, and there was the fear that she might be condemned of something, and then there'd be the writing against her, it'd be written in her record, that they'd found her innocent. And there was no written record of what had happened. Now that's again what the Bible tells us is done for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified. You know what justified means? You've all heard, I'm sure. Just as if I'd never done it. And the Lord Jesus did that. We are justified through faith. That's faith. Coming to the Lord Jesus as an outlaw. Saying to him, Lord Jesus, thank you that you took my sin, took my punishment. Thank you that you made the way for me that I could enter and be a member of God's household, a citizen of his kingdom. And we come in just as if we'd never done anything, just as if we'd never sinned. We are justified. And that's the way we get there, through faith. Not through any effort of our own. Jesus has done it all. All we have to do is to put our faith in that, to thank him for it, and to follow him. We are then reconciled. We have peace with God. That's only the beginning, though. That peace with God. The freedom from sin, the guilt, and all that sense of alienation removed. A and knowing that we're at peace, and He is our Father. Peace with God. But then, we have more. We have the peace of God. Now, it may be that some of you, many of you, have peace with God. You say, oh yes, I know that. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm a member of God's family, of God's household. I know I have the Lord living in my heart. But I don't seem to have peace within. I get so anxious about things. I get worried about money. I'm concerned about my husband's job, whether he's going to keep it. I'm worried about the kids and the influences they're getting at school. I get anxious about things. I don't seem to have the serenity I need. Now, peace, of course, when we look at it, peace is something wonderful. You know the feeling. It's probably come to you at times. That complete relaxation, calm, that sense of loss of all anxiety and concern. Now, some people have it naturally. The lady I was talking to at breakfast, she said to me, you know, I'm one of these placid people, and some people are. They naturally tend not to get anxious concern, but some of us are the sort who stew over things, aren't we? I think most of us get worried sometimes. But we stew over things and we don't have peace within. I think that's probably, there are more people like that than the placid sort. I mean, just thank the Lord if you are placid, and that's a wonderful gift. But many of us are not. But He means us to have His peace. Do you know, I looked through all the letters in the New Testament, and there is only one letter where in the greetings and salutations it doesn't say, peace and grace, or grace and peace be with you. So peace is very important. It comes up so continually in the letters that were written to these early disciples in the early parts of the Christian era. And in nearly every letter, grace and peace be to you. So we are meant to have peace. We're meant to enjoy it. We're not meant to go about with furrowed brows and ulcers and high blood pressure and all these other things that come from stress and anxiety that we push down and try and pretend, because we know as Christians we should have a nice smile and shouldn't be anxious. But let's look at how we can have this real peace. And I want to look at it practically. It's not dependent on circumstances or surroundings. Now, I told you, when I started asking the Lord that I might have experience of this peace, I was ill for several months, was the first thing. I got a virus, and then I got bronchitis several times over. I've never had it in my life before. There we were, living out in the country. We thought we'd be the picture of health, and I was struggling around, really sick for about 2 months. And then my migraines descended on me. And then last but not least, our son, who you've heard of since he was a little curly-headed darling and is now a strapper of 5'11", and who gave his heart to the Lord when he was 6 and who committed himself fully when he was 12, he started to be a problem at 15. I never ever expected that. Jane, I expected to have fireworks and all sorts of problems, but she is settling down and becoming, well, not angelic, but, you know, very tolerable, as girls go. But we have problems with the one, anxiety, doubts about his faith. Now, it's incredible, isn't it? Well, it isn't incredible, of course, but these things have happened. And the Lord said to me, but my peace doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on whether your children are, you know, going well or going bad, whether you're having problems there. It doesn't depend on whether the money's flowing in. It doesn't depend on all those external things. It depends on something which the Lord Jesus Christ brings into our hearts. So let's look at it, and let's look at practical ways. If you're not enjoying that peace, let's look at practical ways that I found out that can help us. Now, Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. I'm sure you all know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? So it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, since we've been living in the country, we're into growing vegetables and we've got trees all around us, and of course we take an intense interest in all these things, and I couldn't begin to tell you the sort of battles we have with pests and all this sort of thing. But let's look at what happens about fruit. Now, we, of course, we dig a nice spot for our fruit trees and we give them plenty of nice manure and we have our drip irrigation and they're kept watered throughout the drought and they're lovingly cared for and we spray them against blossom end rot and brown rot and everything else you can imagine and we put things up to scare away all those delightful birds that come and eat them up for us. All those things. But whatever we do, we cannot make that fruit form. Now, you cannot strive for peace any more than we can make apples grow on our apple tree. That's a natural function, and it's a natural function of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who the Lord Jesus tells us, when we come to him, when we ask the Lord into our life, when we become a child of God, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell there. We don't do anything about it. It happens, and he's there. He's been promised. And if he is left free to act in our lives, then one of the fruits in our lives will be peace. Would you say, why isn't it happening then? Well, there are two things I want to look at that we are told. And one is that we can quench the Holy Spirit. He's there, all right. God has promised that we're sealed with him. We don't lose his Holy Spirit. David was fearful of that in the Psalms because, of course, in the Old Testament it was different. But when through the Lord Jesus we become a child of God, we are sealed by his Holy Spirit and he's there living in us. But I wonder if you ever do it. Do you get prompted to do things and then you say, oh no, I can't do that. You're asked to do things, you feel you must go and talk to somebody and just tell them quite naturally about your faith. And you think, oh, they'll think I'm a nut. And you don't do it? Have you ever done that? Or there are things you feel you should do for someone and then you draw back. You think, oh, they'll just think I'm interfering. I mustn't do it. Now that is quenching the Holy Spirit. Any promptings to do the work of God that we thrust down and ignore is quenching the Holy Spirit. I do it, I know. And I'm sure you've had that experience. Because we find all sorts of reasons why we can't do it. Doesn't it happen to you? You have some time on your hand. Oh, great, I'll sit down and I'll just study that portion of the word. Then immediately what happens? Oh, now I said I'd make a cake for so-and-so. All sorts of practical things flooding on your mind. That's the devil. And then we quench the spirit. We get on with all those little things. Devil loves to see us busy doing things. And we quench the Holy Spirit. And if we quench his spirit, then of course his peace doesn't grow into a lovely, ripe, luscious fruit. It's a bit mouldy and stunted. It doesn't grow as it should. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by disobedience, can't we? And in that way, his fruit doesn't develop in us fully. I see time is flying away and there's so much to say. I mean, I guess I thought I wouldn't have much to say, and the Lord has just so blessed me in looking at this. I think I'd better move on. I just want to say three things, and this again comes from our experience. There are three things that have to happen again for the fruit to develop properly, and one is pruning. We have grapevines. They're very successfully pruned by our goat that we have now. Mind you, she isn't very selective, I regret to say, and she prunes all the wrong things and at the wrong time. But there is pruning. We're told about that in the scriptures. Pruning is cutting away the dead wood, the work that the Lord does in our lives to make us the sort of people he wants us to be. We mustn't resist that pruning. We must expect it in our lives. That brings fruit. Then, of course, there's pests. As I said, we see those by the dozen. And if it isn't the pests, then it's cows. And if it's not the cows, it's the wild ducks. And if it's not the wild ducks, it's the ibises. Oh, I dread to think of all the things you can have now. There's pests, and that's the temptations that come to us through the devil. I see those as the pests that are going to hinder good fruit bearing. And in Christ, strengthened by his Spirit, we need to resist those temptations, and those pests won't prevent then the production of the real fruit, this fruit including peace. And the final thing is drought. That's a thing we know a lot about in Australia. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 1 which says that we shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Now, we've got poplars growing down. We've got the Colo River along one whole frontage of our place. And there are poplars growing down there that are tall and straight and beautiful and green, and everything else is dry and dusty because their roots go right down there and there's water. The thing that causes drought in our life and stops the fruit developing is our failure to remain rooted in Christ. That's what we're told to do. We're rooted in Colossians. We're told rooted and built up in him. And Jesus says, I am the vine. Remain in me. Stay put in me. We've got to stay tight in him. Make sure we are resting in him. Then there won't be drought in our souls, and the fruit will flourish, and we'll enjoy that fruit, the fruit of peace, among all the other things. In Philippians 4:7, we're told, too, that enjoying this peace, it's a result of prayerfully refusing to worry. Now, we have to take our part in this. We can refuse to do it, and we can bring it to the Lord, like Hezekiah, wasn't he? He got that letter that was so, made him so anxious, but he took it up and he laid it before the Lord and he left it there. So we must bring all these things to the Lord in prayer, we're told. Bring everything to God in prayer with thankfulness. Corrie ten Boom, in one of her books, mentions how her sister Betty gave thanks for the fleas. I've mentioned this before in their hut. I'm sure you've read that. And Corrie said, my goodness, I couldn't give thanks for those. I mean, what's to be thankful about? And then they found the situation was so bad in their hut that they were left alone by the warders, and so they were able to spend their time praying and talking about God's word. So indeed, it should have been a source of thankfulness. So when fleas come into your life, I mean, not literal fleas, but all those little things that niggle you, and as Melba was telling us, wasn't she, about, you know, I mean, it's not a terribly little thing, but all the little things that come along and niggle you, when those fleas come, take them to the Lord by prayer with thankfulness, refusing to worry about them. There's a wonderful promise there that we must read. I found that people sort of use this as a pious hope, but when you read it in the NIV, Philippians 4:7 says this. Nope, I've got the wrong one. But I know anyway what it is, because it said, the peace of God, if you do those things, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Not let the peace of God, it will rule in your hearts. Isn't that wonderful? If we refuse to let it come over us. And the third thing in John 16:33, Jesus was preparing, in that long talk from John 14 to 17, he was having that long talk with his disciples, preparing them for all that was going to happen. He told them about the trouble that would be in the world, and then he said, he told them so that his peace would remain with them, because they knew what was coming. There would be trouble in the world. But that was the reason he was preparing them, so that they would have peace. They wouldn't be thrown all at sixes and sevens with everything that happens. And we expose ourselves to his word and what Jesus has to prepare us for, and then we shall find that because Jesus has overcome the world, as he tells us, we too can overcome and rise above all those things that would wreck our peace. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder or indiscipline, we've told, but of peace. I don't know what sort of housewife you are. Perhaps you're one of those marvellous people whose house always looks, well, I was going to say poison neat, but that sounds like I'm being judgmental. It's just jealousy. You know, beautifully neat and tidy. Well, I'm not a good housewife. I don't think there's... My son is the only one who has any sense of neatness or tidiness in our family. My husband comes in from working outside and trails across the carpet with his dirty boots. And the dog comes flying in, aided and abetted by my children. The goat comes in, given half a chance. We even had a duck that thought it was a person. And our household seldom looks like an advertisement for beautiful homes. In fact, it never looks like that. Now, you know what it does to you if everything's in disorder. I must admit, I do manage now to keep some sort of order in the home. But you trip over things and life's a hassle, isn't it? There's got to be some sort of order. Now, God is a God of order, of discipline. And within our lives, there needs to be some discipline. Not external, but internal discipline. Discipline to spend time with the Lord. Discipline to be quiet, to get things in order. And then we shall enjoy His peace. There is no peace in a totally indisciplined life, because God is a God of order, of discipline. And this should be reflected. I don't say that everything has to be just so, but it will be reflected in all that's around us and the way we tackle things and the way we are. So that's the peace of God. And we should be enjoying that. We are His children, we have peace with God. And if we're doing those things, we shall enjoy His peace. If we remain in Him, if we don't quench His Holy Spirit, we allow Him to prune and to work in us, to change us, if we stay put in Him, if we refuse to be anxious about things and prayerfully with thanksgiving bring everything to Him, all those little things every day that niggle us and all the things that come upon us, if we remember that Jesus has overcome the world and He has prepared us, and He does prepare us for troubles that are coming on us, and if we trust His Spirit and let His Spirit help us to maintain a discipline in our lives, then we shall enjoy that peace of God which passes all understanding. And that's true, isn't it? You can't understand it. There's no reason for it. Now, finally, peace among ourselves. Now, I could go on about this for a long time, but I think that the most important thing, if we look at Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now, here's the cause and effect. Once we enjoy His peace in our hearts, then there'll be peace among ourselves. Now, the most important thing to get hold of here is that the picture that's used in the Bible is the picture of a body. If there's going to be peace among ourselves, if we can get firmly that when we become Christ's person, when we become a Christian, when we're converted, when we're born again, however you like to put it, we are somehow we grow in to that body of Christ. Christ becomes our head and we are part of the body. Now, a body at peace with itself is a well-coordinated body, isn't it? I mean, you watch with joy when you see great people who are great at athletics, when you watch the Olympics, and you see these people who have fantastically coordinated and disciplined bodies. And everything obeys what the brain tells it to do. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not one of those. I'm moderately coordinated. But I'm not brilliantly so in my body. Now, there are ways in which a body should function well. Now, the first thing I'd say is that the important thing is that all the members, the parts of the body, are listening to what the head says. When your brain tells you to do this, then your body should do it. And when that happens, then your body's coordinated, isn't it? Everything works together. We know those tragic conditions where somebody's brain doesn't have control over the body. It's called spasticism. And in that case, the body is not under the control of the head. The person is perfectly intelligent and able, but they can't speak properly and the body's not under control. Now, I say this carefully and I don't want to offend with it, but the tragedy is that some of us if we are not obeying Christ in our lives, if we are not obeying the head, he who's the head, then we are causing that sort of disorder in our part of the body. We become a spastic member of Christ's body because we are not obeying what the head is saying. If we're going to have peace among ourselves, then the first thing is for us to obey the Lord. Obey his word. Obey what he tells us to do personally. That's very vital, and I say this to myself because I'm not the obedient sort. I've said it before. I said to my husband, you've got to have the obedience bit written in, dear, to the marriage. We can't do without it because I won't be obedient unless I've said it. Once I've said it, that's all right. But we've got to be obedient. Christ's word is there for us to obey. However much we fight against him, if we're not, then we are affecting his whole body. We're not just affecting ourselves by disobedience. We affect the effective functioning of the body of Christ. That's all Christians, your local church or wherever. So don't forget that. It's a matter of the body. It's not just me. It's not my business. I by myself. So obedience to the head. Mutual support and concern. This is a way we have peace among ourselves. Now, if I'm running along and I suddenly trip over and lick my ankle, now it sounds silly, but my other foot doesn't turn around and give it a kick and say, you stupid thing, what do you do that for? No, I sit down and I nurse my ankle and the other leg saves it, I put my weight on the other leg and the whole body helps that hurt part. Doesn't turn around and put an extra burden on it. It sounds absurd, but isn't that what we do as Christians so often? When somebody falls and fails, instead of all rushing to the support of that member, there's a, whew, my goodness me, who would have thought it? You know, fancy her doing, I mean, look at her love. What a shock for the parents. Do we rally round and support them? I know I'm guilty. Are you? If we are the body of Christ, then when there's failure or injury, sorrow, we should be rallying round and supporting that part so it heals all the more quickly and the body of Christ function. That's having peace among ourselves. The passage in Romans I was looking at that deals with this, which is in Romans 12 to 14, we are told very clearly in Romans, particularly Romans 14, that we are not to judge each other. This is living at peace. Not look at other people and look down our noses at them because they feel free to do something we don't feel free to do. It says very clearly in Romans 14, now, if you feel you can eat anything, you can eat meat and that, but somebody else feels they should be a vegetarian, you're not to look down your nose at them, and the vegetarian's not to look down their nose at the other person. If we're busy passing judgment instead of supporting each other and strengthening each other, then there will not be peace among ourselves. It's vital that we support and strengthen and that we don't pass judgment on each other for what we're doing or what we're not doing. If we really feel something's wrong, then prayerfully we should go and talk to that person, to sit there and pass judgment and chat about it with someone else. You know the situation, don't you? I'm only mentioning it to you for prayer, dear, but so and so, and so it goes on. That's not peace within the body. That causes disruption. It doesn't make for the functioning of Christ's body peacefully. So first of all, obedience to the head makes for peace. Secondly, mutual support and concern, no judgment, supporting, helping each other. And thirdly, in Romans 12 and 3 following, it's a right assessment of ourselves. Now again, I was talking to someone about this morning, and I haven't put it last because it's least important. I think it is most important. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, this is Paul speaking, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And again, it goes on to talk about just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, this is most important that we think of ourselves rightly. How often have you heard it? It happened in our KYB the other day, and I know your Bible group. Somebody was leading it. She said, "I'm so dumb." I said, "Don't say that." I said, "So you're telling the Lord that he didn't make a good job of you. He's given everyone, he tells us so, talents. Sure, he tells us he's given one person one talent and one five and one ten. Some have lots of them, some have few, some have only one, but everyone, every one of us has talents. So don't turn around and say, I'm dumb or I'm useless. That is not thinking with yourself in sober judgment, in right judgment. Is having the wrong view of yourself, because he says, I've built you into the body of Christ and you are a member, you're a part of it. If you think you're no good and just sit there, it's like, you know, when you sit on an uncomfortable chair and a bit of you goes to sleep, it's useless. So if you're just sitting there saying, I'm no good, there's nothing I can do, you're a sort of dead bit and you're not causing the body of Christ to function properly. It's not just you again, don't forget. This peace among ourselves causes the body of Christ to function properly. If you have the right judgment of yourself and you accept the way God made you, you won't always be looking at the next one saying, oh, isn't she wonderful? Listen to her voice. I wish I could sing like that. Or wouldn't it be marvellous to be able to stand up and speak like that? Or just look at the things she can bake, and she makes all those things and does so well on the street store. And she is such a wonderful housewife, and she makes all their clothes. Now, all the time we're spending not accepting what God made us to do, spending our energies in looking at the other person, we are not getting on with the job which God gave us. He gave each of us a job, every one of us. He gave each of us talents, and he wants us to use those and to live at peace, not to be envious of others, not to be wanting to be someone else or do something else, but joyfully to fulfill our part. And if you're functioning properly and everybody else is busy getting on with their function properly, then what an explosion there would be of people seeing what it really was and saying, behold how those Christians love one another, as they did at the beginning, because they're all getting on in peace with their own bit instead of worrying about what somebody else was doing or what they couldn't do or what they could do. I think most of us suffer more. I'm not talking about being proud. I mean, there are a few, but I think most people suffer more from the other thing, you know, I'm no good complex. Don't you? I hear so many Christians say it, and it's tragic. Because really, it's reflecting on the Lord who made them and who called them and made them part of his body. So very important to have a right assessment of ourselves. Find out, ask others, find out what gifts the Lord has given you, and then use it to the best of your ability. Read Romans 12, read Ephesians 4, read all these sections about the body where the gifts are talked about, and you'll find there's such a range of gifts. One of them is just being cheerful. What a lovely gift. There's enough misery goes about these days, and to see somebody with a cheerful face is really great, isn't it? But there are a whole wide range of gifts, and whatever it is, find it and do it. Then we shall have peace in the body. Peace among ourselves comes from peace within, the peace of God. The peace of God is only there if we have peace with God. If you're falling down on any of these, look at this. Find out what the cause is. Maybe you've had peace with God, but you've lost the peace of God because you've quenched the Spirit or something like that. Put that right so you can enjoy that peace. And then you'll find you're at peace with your fellow Christians and living joyfully, doing what you should be. If you've not yet found peace with God, remember, Jesus has done it all for you. You don't have to change a thing. You can't. You're out there, you're outlaws, dead in trespasses and sins. But we are made alive in Christ. He's come down there and he wants to take you by the hand and change you. That's what reconciliation is. Change thoroughly. Isn't that great? And bring you into this relationship with God.